To Mark chapter 7. We're going to be looking at the first 13 verses here this evening. If you're using a pew Bible, you can find that on page 842. Once more, this is the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Let us give our careful attention to the reading of God's inspired word. Mark writes, "Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" Thus far, God's word for us, you may be seated. If you're following along with sort of Mark's narrative so far in his gospel, you'll note that this evening we are back. We are back to Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. This is a familiar scene in all of the gospel accounts, and in Mark for us in particular, we've seen how over and over there is always, it seems to be the case, a conflict between Jesus and some other religious group. And we see this primarily in the scribes and Pharisees. Here in this story, what we find this evening is that with this dialogue, or one could say with Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees, we get a greater sense and a greater understanding of Jesus and his own ministry. This conflict between these two parties have been at the forefront of Mark's gospel so far in these early chapters. And here again this evening, we come to another conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, but this time it's a little different setting. Other times the Pharisees have been onlookers, other times they've come after the fact of Jesus doing something. This time they're seated together around a meal. This is the dinner party. If you're the type of person who likes drama, this would be the place that you would love to be. Seated there with Jesus, his disciples, the scribes and Pharisees, and some heavy, harsh words come from Jesus towards one end of the table. On the other hand, if you're like me and you try to avoid conflict at all costs, being in this type of situation would be terrifying. It'd be hard to encounter some of these words that Jesus shares with these Pharisees. But what's actually taking place is Jesus giving this rebuke, and it is a rebuke, but it's a rebuke that shows how the gospel brings us freedom. Here in this conflict, Mark brings together this whole host of issues that surround the practice that the Pharisees and the scribes had erected in this oral tradition surrounding their commentary, their reflections, their forefathers' practice around the law of God. And Jesus here stands to give them correction, how they've replaced the commandments of God with the mere commandments of men. And this stands at odds with the scriptures, first and foremost, and ultimately with Jesus and his mission. So this evening, as we consider these 13 verses here in Mark chapter 7, I want us to look at 4 points. Okay, I did 2 points this morning. I'm doing 4 points this evening so I can go home and feel like a balanced Presbyterian minister, okay? So humor me. 4 points of varying lengths, okay? So our points this evening as we look at this text are going to be washing, tradition, teaching, and wasting. I'll repeat those for you. Washing, looking at what is taking place here on the ground with this question that arises of this practice that Jesus and his disciples, or the disciples specifically, don't seem to be doing. Tradition, how this plays into Jesus' rebuke of the Pharisees. Teaching, what exactly is taking place here. And then wasting, how the scribes and Pharisees have sort of wasted away the commandments of God. What this account shows us is that tradition should never trump the Word of God. Tradition should never trump the commandments of God. And it's in the gospel itself that we see religion defined for us, true religion defined for us, in contrast to a false sense of piety. Let's look at our first point this evening on washing. We've seen throughout the gospel accounts how Jesus has a variety of meals with a variety of different people. Earlier in Mark's gospel, we read of Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners, those undesirables of first century Jewish life. In that account, we see Jesus display his mission, the goal of his incarnation, which is to save sinners. The fact that Christ came to save not the righteous or those who do not need a physician, but those who are sick and in need of healing and salvation. We've seen again around meals Jesus addressing this issue that surrounds the Sabbath, how he and his followers, in contrast to that legalistic way of the Pharisees, where they had heaped up so many traditions in regards to the Sabbath, how Jesus redefines the Sabbath, putting himself at the center of the fourth commandment. Now again, we see, as we've seen here in reading this text, how Jesus finds himself at another meal. But this time, it is not with friends. It is a meal with foes. This is a meal that Jesus embarks on with those who ultimately want to stop him and want to stop his ministry. This is a group, if you're not familiar, known as the Pharisees. We've seen them a number of times in the gospel account thus far. And essentially, these are the religious leaders of the day. They are, you kind of think of them more along the lines of religious lawyers, the scribes as well. They're kind of in that vein of legal scholars, religious legal scholars, as it surrounds the commentary surrounding the Torah, commentary of the oral tradition, and how their forefathers had put or attempted to put into practice all that Moses had given the people of Israel. But it's not just Pharisees who are attending this meal. It's the scribes as well, again, in that same first century elite religious vein. Another aspect of this dinner account that we see here that Mark notes in this little detail is that they would have traveled from Jerusalem. So this would have been the cream of the crop, the most well-respected Pharisees and scribes of that time. They were sent from the religious capital of Israel to inquire and to investigate what it is that Jesus is up to and what it is that he is about. So what's the setting of this story? We see as we read the text some very plain details that are gathered around the table. So who's there? We see the disciples, scribes, Pharisees, much like the account of the disciples eating grain on the Sabbath. We see as a result of the disciples of Christ not participating in something, the questions start being pelted towards Jesus. They're not geared towards the disciples. We see Mark record here that it's the Pharisees who question Jesus while they're looking on and seeing that the disciples have not participated in washing their hands. the disciples had not washed their hands according to the right ritualistic practice or tradition of that day. An important detail for us in this story, for us to understand this properly, is to note that the Pharisees are not concerned with the disciples' hygiene. Their concern is not about hygiene, and their concern is really about ritualistic purity. And thankfully, Mark includes this long aside in a few verses here, verses 3 and 4, that gives us Gentiles an understanding as to what is taking place. I'll read it for us to remind us. Verses 3 and 4, Mark records this. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. Mark here is filling in the context. He's filling in the drama of this account by giving us these details. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Why does Mark add this? As I've just said or alluded to, he does this because his primary audience in writing his gospel account is non-Jewish believers. The primary audience of Mark are those who have not come from the context of this first century Jewish background, where they would have right away understood exactly the cultural faux pas that was taking place when Jesus and his disciples sit down and his disciples do not take part in the Pharisaical ritualistic washing. Mark gives us this detail to show Gentile believers, those not familiar with the Old Testament and the tradition that had sprung up after the fact, why this was so scandalous. Cultural divide we see here, even in the first century, that Mark helps to fill us in so we can properly understand what's taking place here. The concern as this story begins once more is not to do with inward piety. That's not the goal of the Pharisees. They are not striving towards having an obedient piety in relation to God and man. Their primary concern is outward, external, ritualistic, void of faith, purity. The issue is not with washing, but with traditions and their relation to Jesus. And through this, we see how Jesus responds to them, showing them how his ministry, his mission, how the gospel itself is contrary to these commandments of men that have been hoisted up to take the place of the commandments of God. This is how Jesus counters their tradition. And this leads us to our second point this evening, tradition. Why do your disciples not walk in the tradition of the elders? This is the question the Pharisees raise here, they pose to Jesus here in verse 5. Again, we've seen a number of different times where the Pharisees take issue with Jesus. They've had issues with healing. They've had issues with his loose observance of the Sabbath. They've had issues with his preaching that calls for the repentance of sin. But now, the issue that the Pharisees have is that Jesus is now contrasting their own forefathers. The question that's kind of posed to Jesus is, are you doing away with all of the tradition that we have steeped ourselves in? This is the mindset behind those asking the question, why are you disregarding everything up until this point? One commentator puts it this way. He says, it was Jesus' failure to support the validity of the oral law, that's the tradition that rose up alongside the revealed word of God, the scriptures. There's an oral tradition that came with the rabbis, with the Pharisees, with the scribes, okay? Jesus' failure to support the validity of the oral law, which made him an object of concerted attack by the scribes. The question posed is clearly a challenge to Jesus himself. And in his response, no reference is made to the disciples. Jesus does not rebuke his disciples here in this account. Who does he rebuke? The Pharisees and the scribes, those who are merely concerned with the external cooperation, participation, where no inward spiritual reality is taking place. And Jesus, to this question of tradition, of doing away with tradition, he responds from the prophet Isaiah. He responds from Isaiah chapter 29. It's in that section of the major prophet Isaiah where we see him bringing these woes after woes against the nation of Israel. Jesus responds here with quoting Isaiah 29, verse 13. "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." At the heart of this rebuke is Jesus bringing to the minds and eyes of the Pharisees their own hypocrisy. He's showing them squarely in the face that they are hypocrites. What does it mean to be a hypocrite? It's to do one thing with your words and a completely different other thing in your actions. Words and actions don't match up for the hypocrite. And this is what Jesus is addressing here when he brings those scribes and Pharisees this harsh word of rebuke. In the actions that have taken place at this meal, we see Jesus call out the fact that the supposed purity that came along with this ritualistic washing did not really provide a way for one to inwardly or spiritually be clean. Now, not all tradition is bad. I want to make that point clear here. We, as Presbyterians, are part of a historic Christian tradition. But when we try by our best efforts to put all of our faith, all of our practice in subjugation to the Word of God that stands as our final authority, the error here that the Pharisees have taken on is when Scripture becomes on the same level as tradition. And even worse is when tradition trumps ultimately Scripture. This is where we see trouble start to take place. And this is essentially what is taking place on the ground here with Jesus and this meal and this first century religious context where tradition had risen on par with Scripture or even had taken on an exceedingly greater authority than the Scriptures themselves. This is the case for the scribes and Pharisees, a religious system that did not have the Word of God at its center, but the tradition of man as the rule for faith and life. And from this tradition, an incorrect tradition, sprang a teaching, our third point. To continue looking at what Jesus is saying here in this quotation of Isaiah, we see a number of things that merit our attention. Jesus applies the prophetic word and the prophetic surrounding this teaching. You teach as doctrines the commandments of men. You see the contrast here between man-made ideas in contrast to the revealed word of God. You leave the commandment of God, you abandon that, and then in its place, what you do is you substitute the traditions of man. And really what's taking place here, and commentators note that the intent behind this, why this tradition had risen up in the first place, the goal originally was to safeguard the law. The goal was to set up how can we best put into practice what Moses has instructed us as God has revealed the law to him. How can we best put our best foot forward in this? But over time, century after century, this had risen to the place where it actually had become a strangle to the Word of God. It strangled the Word of God. They intended to observe the law, But in their intention to safeguard it, they constructed a system that actually did more damage than it did good. That covers this teaching aspect of what Jesus is addressing here in this rebuke. Fourthly, our fourth point, wasting. The real challenge that comes at the end of this passage here is this notion that Jesus brings to light that the tradition of man has made void the word of God in this context. To illustrate this point, Jesus gives another example from the Old Testament and the first century, that illustrates how the Pharisees and the tradition of the oral law had risen above the scriptures. Look back at verse 9. Jesus says, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition." The example goes on to express one aspect of the law used to avoid another aspect. This is the example we get here of that phrase, that word korban. The scribes used one aspect of the law to make void another aspect of the law as it related to the fifth commandment of honoring your father and mother. It's like a first century religious tax loophole that they're sort of working with. So I'll spare you all the details of this. Commentaries have great reflections on this passage. But what's taking place in a big picture setting is that tradition has now superseded or replaced what God had established. And I think for us as well, I think there's a warning in this passage that tradition would not stamp out the word of God. And how do we combat against that? How do we combat not having our own man-made traditions take the place of the word of God? One way historically that Christians have sought to do that is through Christian liberty. Christian liberty is not an excuse to do whatever one deems right in their own eyes. It's a doctrine that holds that we as Christians are bound by the word of God and not the tradition of man. That what Scripture commands for us to do, we are bound to do. And what Scripture forbids, we are forbidden from doing. This provides us with the freedom that comes from the word of God and the message of the gospel. So the big picture question I want to end with here this evening is this. How do we see the gospel taking shape and working in this passage? I think we see it in a number of different ways. The first, we see that Jesus does not intend that we be people who do one thing with our mouth and another thing with our actions. This is at the heart of his response that we saw earlier with this charge of hypocrisy against the Pharisees. Another way we see the gospel at work here is this warning that you and I can so quickly develop into our own little Pharisees as well. We can hold up as tradition, whatever we deem to be most important and make it on par with the commandments of God. Thirdly, we see this question of what defiles a person. It's not their participating or not participating in a tradition, but what comes from within. This is how Jesus is going to explain this parable, explain this dinner that's taking place here in this following section of Mark's gospel, but Aaron will explain that to you next week. So how do we see the gospel at work in this passage once more? We see that Jesus will not be hindered by the traditions of man. We see that the word of God will not be put in subjection by man, and that the gospel frees us from constructing religion in our own image. The gospel frees us from constructing our own ideas of what counts and doesn't count as piety. And I think this is really how we see the gospel at work in our passage. To bring it into our own day, we can say that our culture is one that is shaped by the individual, by his or herself, constructing their own religious system where they stand as judge and righteous over that system. But as you know, inwardly, none of us can even aspire to live up to the systems that we create for ourselves. the Pharisees could not even live up to their own religious system. And the only way for us to find true freedom and true righteousness comes in submission, not to the commandments of men, but in submission to His word as it is revealed to us in the Scriptures, which contains this beautiful message of the Son of God who enters into our world so that we might be freed from the burden of sin, that we might be freed from man-made religion that will never satisfy our soul, that we might be freed from the myth of a secular vision of man that itself is a system that holds out a promise that ultimately fails. What Jesus shows here in this text does not do away with religion or even tradition. What Jesus does here is He frames our piety, our tradition, in light of Himself, in light of His word, with Jesus standing at the center of all things in our faith, life, and practice. Stand with me as we pray this evening. Our great and gracious God, we thank You that once more we can be gathered around Your word, that we can take comfort in Jesus' challenge here to the Pharisees, where they had constructed and lifted up the traditions of man, and where the gospel breaks in and breaks us free from that, so that Your word might be deeply rooted in our hearts, and that You might be Lord over all. And Lord, even now we pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would prepare us to partake of Your supper here together as we are reminded that You bore our sin and that You paid our penalty. Lord, may we rejoice around Your table with joy, with sweet fellowship, knowing that Christ has earned our salvation for us. We thank You and we pray all of this in His powerful and enduring name. Amen. Amen. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table once more, we can turn in our songbooks.